you could keep your Bibles open, those passages, that would be great. Let's pray before I begin. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Please open the Bible to us that we may be moulded by it and so used by you. Amen. I wonder if anyone can tell me where these quotations are from. There's five of them. It does not do to dwell on dreams and forget to live. You know? People find it far easier to forgive others for being wrong than being right. We are only as strong as we are united, as weak as we are divided. Curiosity is not a sin, but we should exercise caution with our curiosity. Who knows where those are from? Somebody. Thank you, Amber. Harry Potter. The fifth one would have given it away. But so it is our choices, Harry, that show what we truly are, far more than our abilities. I suspect there may be different views in the room as to how helpful the Harry Potter books are for Christians to read. It has been debated. Because they are, of course, all about Harry's adventures at Hogwarts, the school of witchcraft and wizardry, where lead roles are played by wizards and witches, spells are cast, crystal balls are read, and all things magic abound. Christian views vary. Some would say the books are just good stories, harmless fun and fantasy. Others would say that for young children who can't distinguish between good and evil, reality and fantasy, they might have a negative influence and perhaps encourage an unhealthy interest in magic, which might even overflow into real life. How far can you go? Is my first question. We were laughing about this question over dinner today. How far can you go? Because what I immediately think of when I hear this question is, how far can you go in your physical relationship with your boy or girlfriend before marriage? How far can you go? Sorry to disappoint you. I'm not going to answer that question. But if you're a young person, it's a good question to ask Ed. It's a nice question for a new youth worker, and he will have all the right answers. But how far can you go was the question that the Corinthians were asking. Living in a non-Christian world, how far can we go in identifying with the world around us? What should guide us? And this is essentially the question of the two chapters that we've got this evening. The issue that the Corinthians have asked Paul to address, probably via a previous letter to him, is that of food sacrificed to idols. This was a really thorny issue in the early church because food offered to idols or false gods was part of everyday life. It could occur in two ways. Firstly, at private dinners, where food that had been sacrificed to idols was used in a meal amongst friends. And of course, if the Corinthians kept themselves away from those meals, then they'd be cut off from most social occasions and live in a Christian bubble. But secondly, in buying meat, you could well be buying meat that had been offered to idols. As after some had been burnt in sacrifice and some given to priests, the rest went to the market. So it was very difficult to avoid meat not connected to a heathen god. Additionally, at that time, there was a strong belief in demons and evil spirits and that they would settle on the food and so in that way go into a person. There were two views in the church in Corinth. One was that you would be tainted with idolatry if you ate such meat, and that was probably a Jewish Christian view, and so you should avoid it. The other view was that the whole debate was childish, that as Christians we're free from such legalistic consideration. There is one true God, and so an idol is nothing at all. And so there was no need to avoid eating such meat. It had no power to harm you or your Christian life. I spoke of Harry Potter at the beginning, as it's an example of something that Christians may disagree on today. I also thought about Halloween that's coming up. What do you think of Halloween? Do you think it's simply harmless fun for children that's got more and more Americanized with trick-or-treating taking off? And perhaps that people simply get too hung up about it, that we're free in Jesus? And perhaps Halloween could even provide an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Or do you consider that Halloween is associated with beliefs in witchcraft and evil spirits? It's clear from the Bible we're to have nothing to do with occult practices such as seances or witchcraft. And we know that involvement in such things will affect how we grow as a Christian. We made a decision as parents not to be involved in Halloween celebrations or mark the day at all. And we've grappled with that over the years when we've been invited to adults' or children's parties. We've tended to be mindful of the roots of the festival and the fact that the 31st of October is a night when modern witches are active, even though we also know that we're protected by Jesus. I'm always glad when that day is over, particularly since my mum and dad had their front door smashed by trick-or-treaters. But I realise that there may well be different views in this room. Food being sacrificed to idols was an issue that could have divided the church. They didn't know how far they could go. So how can Paul keep both groups happy? So he doesn't come down on either side. He's clear at the beginning of chapter 9 that he is on the side of freedom. But he states that he also has the freedom to restrict his freedom for the sake of others. For those not yet in the church, as our reading in chapter 9 tells us, Paul says that he has made himself a slave to everyone to be in the best place possible to win people for Jesus. His key concern is to build relationships with people. To the Jews, he became like a Jew under the law. Even though he wasn't, he had been set free from trying to obey the 613 laws that there are in the Old Testament. But in order to begin a relationship in the right way, he would come back under the law. To those not having the law, he became like one of them. In order to win them, he ignored all religious obligations to reach those who had no knowledge of faith and religion at all. He became all things to all people, as verse 22 says, in order to see people become Christians. I wonder what this might look like for us. It might mean that in order to get to know a Muslim friend better, it's important to read all about their faith, the expectations for how they live their lives, and find the similarities with our own faith that we can draw on. You might feel able to attend a mosque with that person, or you might feel that's a step too far. For those who have no sense of what it means to be a Christian, or have lives that are a bit too colourful for church, we might want to think about how we do church to make it accessible, whether that's about events in a local pub. And we might need to be willing to accept new people in our church who are not like us. It might mean that things are less neat and organised, but perhaps winning disciples for Jesus is more important. So our first question is, how far can you go? And linked with the answer to that is, how close can you stay? We need to stay close to God as a church and as individuals if we are to get our engagement with our culture right. In verse 3 of chapter 8, it's clear that loving God is key. And in loving him, he knows us and helps us to understand more of him. And after all, who knows us is more important than what we know. Knowledge without love is of no value. You just end up being proud. So the fact that some Corinthians knew that other gods were nothing and that what they eat or drink does not matter, was a source of pride and one-upmanship, and did nothing to build up the church, but led some Christians to look down on others. We need to love God and be known by him, and in engaging with our culture, be clear about our faith. Paul reaffirms in verse 6 that there is one God, our Father, something that still to this day makes Christianity unique. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. These are non-negotiables. Paul was very clear too in the first part of chapter 9 that he's given up all his rights to support from the Corinthians because he wants to do nothing to hinder the gospel. He wants to be able to preach without owing anyone anything, in contrast with the Corinthians who wanted to attach themselves to influential people. But also, he wants to be free to go wherever God is asking him to go. So we need to stay close to God. And secondly, how close can we stay to each other? Because we do need to support each other as we grapple with the challenges of seeking to live in a culture that's not supportive of Christianity and the issues that the culture raises. Of importance is the fact, is the impact that what I do has on my fellow Christians. There are some in the church in Corinth who haven't grasped that there is no power in idols, and they still think that they're real. It's for the Christian with the greater knowledge and stronger conscience to make the adjustments for others. If you ignore the dilemmas of your fellow Christian and carry on eating the meat sacrificed to idols or reading Harry Potter books or going to a Halloween party, they might feel that they should do likewise, even though it's against their own conscience. And that way, Paul says, they are led into sin. You risk weakening their faith. And in fact, you sin against Jesus. It's serious stuff. How far we can go in identifying with our culture is to be guided by how close we stay to God and each other. We need to be mindful of the impact on our Christian community of the behaviour we engage in as we seek to reach non-Christians. We need to listen to our consciences, what we know in our heart of hearts is the right course of action for us. And we are to be mindful of those around us, remembering we're all at different ages and stages in our Christian life, and perhaps not do something that will be unhelpful for another person's faith. So how far can you go? How close can you stay to God and other Christians? And finally, how much will you give? Paul tells us that he has made himself a slave to everyone, that he loses his own identity so that he's all things to all people, and his model of leadership is to be weak where he needs to be weak. But there is a cost in seeking to be all things to all people, and in trying to engage with another culture, it takes time and commitment and a willingness to live alongside people, to understand them and how they see the world. Short bursts of activity are not enough. Paul says he has given his all for the sake of the gospel so that he might share in his blessing, in its blessings. Look with me at verse 23. The word for blessing is not actually in the Greek text. And a better way of expressing this verse is probably, I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. God is already moving. Christianity is a movement with its own energy. Paul wants to be included. And I wonder if you do too. Perhaps we need to shift our focus from St. Nick's and ask what God is up to in Newbury. Tanya pinched a bit of my sermon in her prayer, because mission, after all, has been defined as finding out what God is doing and joining in. What are the needs in Newbury, and how may St. Nick's help to meet them in the name of Jesus. Where are the places of compassion and justice that we could join in? So Paul gives his all. Like an athlete, he puts everything into his training, running with determination and with his eye on the prize. Corinth hosted the Isthmian Games every 2 years, which were second only to the Olympics in Greece. So this picture was familiar to the Corinthians. They understood the time, discipline, and energy required of athletes. Now I looked up Jessica Ennis Hill, and it's clear that she devotes her whole life to ensuring that she eats the right food, spends 6 hours a day training, and gets sufficient rest time and sleep. Without strict training, she won't be able to run the race and achieve the medal she's working towards. So this picture of Paul's and how Jessica Ennis Hill works is a challenge to me, probably particularly because I do virtually no exercise. But also because spiritually, when faced with this image, by contrast, I feel like a flabby Christian who is too comfortable and hasn't got the stamina or the discipline needed. I'm in danger of not being able to run the race because I haven't put in the hard graft. How much will you give? I heard recently that we need to turn our if-onlys into only-ifs. If only I could spend more time praying and reading the Bible. Only if we spend more time praying and reading the Bible will we be able to keep running and our faith be sustained. If only St. Nick's was seeing new people come to know Jesus. Only if we all engage with our culture in ways that are real and move beyond the boundaries of the church, will we see new people come to know Jesus. So just as I finish, a while ago, I read this book, maybe you have, God on Mute. And this is about unanswered prayer, and I'd thoroughly recommend it. But there was a phrase in there that stuck in my mind. It goes like this. Life is not a short story. I am not the star. Life is not a short story, and I am not the star. It seemed to me that that sums up much of what Paul is saying in our reading today. In seeking to work together to engage with our culture and get it right so that as many people as possible can hear the gospel and respond, we are part of a much bigger story that began when the Corinthians first struggled with these issues. At the moment, the baton has been passed on to us for our generation. And we must contribute what we can to the epic story of God. But it isn't a short story. And he is on the move and still will be when we're not around. Paul gave up his rights. He gave up his freedom for the sake of fellow Christians and for those he met, so that some might come to know Jesus. He knew he was not the star of the story. And likewise, I am not, you are not, St. Nick's is not the star of the story. But I hope that what we want to do is join the movement, run with purpose and determination to play our part in something that will outshine and outlive us, keeping our eyes on a reward that will last forever. How far will you and I go? How close will we stay? And how much are we prepared to give of ourselves to join in with God's activity that changes lives? Let's pray. Lord, build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand and heal our streets and land. We are your church. And we pray, revive this earth.